I was so caught up in worship that I forgot to turn my mic on right before I came up. What a joy for me personally to have two of my daughters and my son-in-law to be able to come with me when I speak and lead worship, and I'm just so incredibly blessed. So thank you. Thank you for having me here. I do remember being over in Joe's, Colorado. Is that where I was? And I remember meeting Pat, and my other daughter was with me at that conference. So, okay, I think we're good. Anyway, I'm delighted to be here with you, and this is so fun, and you all look so lovely and relaxed, and I hope you had that kind of relaxing week. And tonight, I want to share with you a bit of my story, and then I want to get into how God wants to awaken in our hearts revival. Amen? Because we need revival, don't we, ladies? I also have the privilege this weekend of having my husband here with me. My husband is a pastor, so rarely does he get to travel with me and I with him, but he drove us here and told me he was going to be my new roadie. And so I want to tell you a little bit about, I met my husband in Bible college, and in that first kiss, I knew I was going to marry this man because it was a really good kiss. And I fell in love with him and he with me. And about our senior year of Bible college, the school where we were attending received a phone call from a little tiny church way out in rural New Jersey that was looking for pulpit supply. Now, Steve was about ready. We were going to graduate that year. And so he thought, well, I'm going to try this out. So he went down to that little church and he preached and they liked him. And so they invited him to come and candidate. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with candidating, but that's where you bring in a potential pastor and the congregation kind of thinks about this, you know, can we follow his outline? Does he tell good stories? You know, is he filled with the Holy Spirit, and does he preach the word? And if they like him, they vote, and the congregation decides whether or not to call him. Now, this church had been through 13 candidates, and and we were 21. So we thought, well, there's absolutely no way they'll take us, but this will look really good on a missionary application, because you see, we thought we were headed for Africa. So the morning woke up where Steve was to candidate, and we were engaged at this point. We were not married yet, so I was in my home, he was in his, and I woke up feeling sick. So I called my future husband, and I said, oh, honey, I don't think I can go with you today. I feel like I'm getting the flu. And there was a long pause on the other end of the phone, and he said, oh, babe, I need you. I need you to go with me. You might be their pastor's wife. I thought, fat chance. But I didn't say that. And because we were not married yet, I said yes. So we drove down to this little tiny country church. And I will never forget it. I was seated in the second row, and Steve got up to pray the pastoral prayer. And he was praying one of his best prayers. And I knew I was going to be ill. So I looked around the congregation to make sure every head was really bowed and every eye was closed. And I was going to make my escape. Now, the bathrooms in this church were behind the front platform. And so I got down right about here, and I started vomiting. And eyes popped open and mouths dropped wide as everybody in that congregation watched me lose my breakfast all over the front of their sanctuary. And the only eyes closed were those of my future husband, who couldn't bear to stop praying. And they voted us in 100%. To this day, Steve says it was a pity vote. But that's how Steve and I began our married life together. And I remember a pivotal conversation about 6 months into our married life. We were seated at the kitchen table in that little parsonage, which is a house owned by the church. And I remember Steve looking at me from across the table, and he was stroking his chin like this. And he said, "You know, I have absolutely no idea how to relate to you." He said, "I think you might be a little high maintenance in the love department." And I remember thinking, oh, this is not good. I mean, we're communicating. I guess that's good. But I don't think I'm high maintenance in the love department. And I remember thinking, Lord, there's something wrong with me. I have these holes in my heart, and I have longings to be loved. And this isn't working for Steve. And now we've been married 34 years. And, here's the thing, ladies. Each of us was designed with a longing, an ache in our hearts that only Jesus Christ can fill. And when we look to other people or other things to have that longing met, that thing or person becomes an idol. And you think, well, I don't have idols. Well, you might. And we continued in our married life. We had 4 children who were growing up very nicely. Ministry was going well. In many ways, Steve and I rode the corporate ladder of ministry. You know, every church Steve stepped into doubled, and we were riding high. Have you ever noticed how God will often use a crisis to awaken in your heart a deeper desire for the only one who can really meet that longing in your heart? That crisis for me came in the year 2000. My beloved husband suggested that I go for a routine mammogram. Now, girls, let's talk about that. Is there anything routine about a mammogram? No. I believe with all my heart that a man designed that process. Can I just get an amen?
Amen.
Because, I mean, if it was up to us women, we would have designed it a little differently, right? I mean, you know, you go in this room and they tell you, you know, put your breast between these two cold, hard pieces of metal. They tell you, relax, hold your breath, which seems to be an oxymoron to me. And, you know, then they take your picture. And when I left the mammogram room that day, the radiologist wanted to meet with me. That's never a good sign. And Steve and I went in there, and he sat down with both of us, and he said, "It looks like you have cancer. We're not sure. Here are the numbers of 5 surgeons. One of them will be calling you this afternoon." And Steve canceled his schedule. We went home that day and set up a time to have the biopsy. And I will never forget the day that the biopsy happened and the phone call that I got from the hospital that afternoon. The hospital called and said, "Becky, you do have cancer. It's aggressive. And the safest method of treatment for you is a double complete mastectomy." I remember the ashen white look on my husband's face. And I got off the phone, I hung up the phone, and I turned to my husband, and I said, "Let's pray." Now, my husband is a pastor, so he's paid to be spiritual. I mean, that's tied to his paycheck, right? And he looked at me and he said, "Well, I don't feel like praying. I'm going for a walk. I'm mad at God." And I thought, great. Now what am I going to do? It seems like we should pray together. And about that time, I called my mentor. And this is a freebie. I believe very strongly in mentoring, ladies. I believe you need to have somebody a little farther ahead of you in your spiritual journey and somebody a little bit behind you that you are pouring into, because we need each other. We need each other. We need each other. And so I called my mentor and I said, I've just been diagnosed with breast cancer. I'm looking at a double mastectomy. I'm scared to death. My husband is out arguing with God. What do I do? And there was a long pause on the other end of the phone. And my mentor said, you know, I think you should spend 20 minutes a day for the next 5 days praising God. And I thought, that is a dumb idea. I mean, it's not like I feel like saying, hallelujah, I'm gonna lose the sisters in a couple of weeks. I mean, really, it just felt so inauthentic to me. I'm like, shouldn't she be telling me that I should be fasting and praying? And she said, Becky, I'm not asking you to praise God for cancer. I'm asking you to praise God above the cancer for who he is. And I thought, wow, this is a bizarre idea. But after I thought about it for a while, I thought, well, what do I got to lose? Either way, I'm facing this 6-hour surgery. So I'm going to give this a shot. So the first morning, I got up on my knees, and nobody in my house was awake yet. And I remember getting down on my knees, and I turned on some worship music. And I remember praying a prayer that went something like this. God, I'm here to praise you for 20 minutes. I don't know how I'm going to do that. But if your Holy Spirit is willing to help me, I'm willing to give this a shot. And so because I tend to be a little bit obsessive compulsive and I needed a plan, I decided, okay, I'm gonna try the alphabet. Have you ever done that? So I started with A and I began praising, Lord, I praise you that you are almighty. You are bigger than cancer. Lord Jesus, I praise you because you're the blessed controller of all things. God, everything feels out of control right now, but you are the blessed controller of all things. Lord Jesus, I praise you because you are the creator. You're the one who put all the stars in space. You're the one who created Pike's Peak. You're the one who put the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean on the face of the earth. You understand how every cell is interacting with every other cell in my body. Lord Jesus, I praise you. You're the mighty creator. Lord Jesus, you're my deliverer. I praise you because you can deliver me from fear. God, I am scared to death right now, but you are my deliverer. And on I went through the alphabet. And you know what? The 20 minutes flew by. So the next morning, I thought, okay, I'm gonna do this again. So I got up and I again got down on my knees. And this time, I allowed the worship music to prompt me. And as Darlene Check was singing, Worthy is the Lamb, I was singing in sync with her. Lord, I praise you that you are the blessed Lamb of God. Whether I die or whether you keep me here, the truth of who you are doesn't change. And again, the 20 minutes flew by. By the end of those 5 days, I was hooked. Because what I experienced is that when we choose to praise God, his presence comes close. And I began to experience the love of God in ways I had never felt before. You see, I had taught all over about the love of God. But if truth be told, there were a lot of days where I didn't feel loved by God. But as I praised God for his love came close and it enveloped me. Little did I know how badly I was going to need that praise challenge. Because as I was coming out of that surgery, that 6-hour surgery, and I was coming out of the anesthesia, a strange thing began to happen. I began to have vivid memories of childhood sexual abuse that I had never dealt with. And so it was as if the new trauma to my body woke up the old trauma. And all of a sudden, I had a very big problem to deal with that truthfully felt a lot bigger to me than cancer. All of a sudden, cancer became more insignificant because now it felt as though my life was falling apart. You see, I had never dealt with that early childhood trauma. And all of a sudden, I began having questions like, well, God, it seems like you're sovereign and you're in control. So where were you back then? Why did you allow that to happen? Why didn't you step in and do something? You ever have those conversations with God? And God began to say to me, Becky, if you will praise me, above all of this, you are going to grow in your understanding of who I am, and I'm going to come close to you. After my fourth surgery for cancer, I had just begun counseling. Now, if you're a pastor's wife, and several of you in here are pastor's wives, raise your hand again if you're pastor's wife. I just love y'all. I mean, I'm a pastor's wife. I know this journey, and I love you. So thank you for coming. Anyway, if you're a pastor's wife, it seemed to me that there was this secret code book. And in the pastor's wife secret code book, you weren't ever supposed to go for counseling because people are supposed to think that you're spiritual, right? You know, can I get an amen from those of you that are pastor's wives? I mean, really, people look up to you. You're supposed to be spiritual. And so why would you go for counseling? So my mentor, the one that had originally given me this 30-day praise challenge, she said, Becky, I think you need counseling. I can't go for counseling. She said, why is that? I said, I'm a pastor's wife. Pastor's wives don't go for counseling. Everybody knows that. She said, well, I kind of think you need it. You need to process what has happened to you. I don't want to process it. She said, I know, but I think God wants to do something big in your life. I'm like, it kind of feels like everything's dead right now. And she said, Becky, will you pray about it? That's kind of a trick question. I mean, if you pray about it, God could change your mind, right? So that's kind of like, okay, do I pray about this or do I not pray about this? So I prayed about it and I decided, okay, I'm gonna start. And so I began to go for counseling, and honestly, I flew out of state because so many people knew my husband that I wanted privacy. And so I flew out of state for my counseling. And after my fourth surgery, right when I had started counseling, my husband got a call from a very large church across the country. And Steve was really excited. You know, when you step into a mega church and you're a pastor, you think, this is the dream. This is the dream. It's convergence of my vision and my calling. God is going to do remarkable things. And he did. And he did call us. And we moved across the country. We left two kids in college and took two with us. And we were there maybe 1 month, and the hate mail started coming to the house. And the petitions started against my husband. There was a very strong person in the church who did not agree with the vision that God had given my husband. And so he decided that he was going to try to do everything in his power to get my husband out of his job. After 2 years, my husband resigned. And I remember thinking, you did what? He said, I resigned. He said, I'm done. It's not even about Jesus anymore, Becky. It's about this big corporate entity. And he said, I'm done. And I remember thinking, okay, but we don't have a job. There were days during those years when we were at that church where the battle was so intense, and I would lay on the floor in my family room. I would get the kids off to school, and I would turn on the worship music, and God kept calling me to praise him. And I kept thinking, how is this possible, God? Because it feels like you're a million miles away, but I will choose by faith to praise you. 2 weeks after he resigned from that large megachurch, the doctors found another tumor, this time on my left ovary. And once again, I was scheduled for surgery. What I learned during those years is that praise is not some glib hallelujah. When your health is flourishing, your finances are prospering, and your family is thriving, praise is the intentional declaration by faith that God is good above your life circumstances. And that concept changed my life. Here's the thing, ladies. When hope is gone, when it feels like all hope is gone because everything is falling apart, you have a choice. You can choose to chuck your faith, saying, this isn't working for me. Or you can choose to cling to Jesus, to cling to God, and praise him in spite of everything that's going on by declaring his goodness over your life. And I decided I wasn't going to chuck my faith. I was going to cling to the goodness of God with all I was worth. You know, in the Old Testament, there is a story that I want to draw your attention to tonight. It's found in the book of Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. Ezekiel, let me give you some background. Ezekiel was a prophet. He was a prophet during the time when Israel was in captivity. Doesn't it often seem as though God does some of his deepest work in our lives when we're in captivity? Strange, isn't it? And Ezekiel was calling the people of God to return to their first love, to return to God. But the Israelites, who had walked far from God, they wanted to get back to the land of Israel. They wanted their freedom. They were sick of being in captivity. Oftentimes in our lives, we're in captivity to certain things, aren't we? We're in captivity to those things called idols. We may be in captivity to earning people's approval. We want their approval so bad that we'll do anything to get it. We may be in captivity to prescription drugs. Nobody knows about our little secret, but we are addicted to prescription drugs. We may be in captivity to alcohol, and we think, oh, I'm just going to have a little drink tonight to take the edge off my nerves. And we're in captivity. We may be in captivity to debt. You know, when life gets hard, we grab the credit card and hit the mall. Now, girls, I mean, who doesn't appreciate a good pair of Steve Maddens? I certainly do. But we can get into debt with that little credit card. Maybe when life falls apart, we run to chocolate cake or chips because we think, you know, chocolate cake is just so soothing. Or maybe we run to the other extreme, dieting, and we become enslaved to a bathroom scale. That was my story for a lot of years. And it was when a therapist told me, you know what, you gotta throw out that bathroom scale. I thought, what? I don't have an addiction, I'm just really disciplined. She said, no, you're addicted to it. You see, living in captivity is not God's will for your life. He wants you to live in the freedom of being fully alive to him. And so God, the sovereign Lord, takes Ezekiel, the prophet, out to a valley. And the Bible tells us that he was brought out there by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this must have been interesting because all of a sudden, Ezekiel is one place and he shows up in another place. Can you imagine, you know, what that was like for Ezekiel? Ezekiel was the prophet of the Spirit. My husband and I sometimes have profound conversations together. And one day we were out walking and my husband said, you know, Jeremiah was a prophet of the word. Because Jeremiah always said, thus says the Lord. He was a man of the word. Ezekiel was a prophet of the Spirit. Remember, there's those wheels and that whole story. And then there's like this story where all of a sudden, bam, Ezekiel is in front of this valley. How'd he get there? The Holy Spirit moved him. And here's the thing, girls. We need both in the church of Jesus Christ today. We need both. the word taught in our churches, and we need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Ezekiel is whisked off, and the Lord takes him and shows him this valley of dead bones. Now, this is kind of creepy. I mean, I'm not a huge fan of Halloween, you know? And this is almost like something out of a Halloween story. So Ezekiel is standing there, and the Lord says to him, "Son of man, can these dry bones live?" I mean, vision this in your mind, you know? Use your imagination when you read the word of God. And there's this valley of, you know, there's an elbow bone over there, there's a thigh bone there, there's a bunch of skulls, there's, you know, feet and ankles and hands and maybe fingers, and there's all the skeleton bones. Does this not sound a little creepy to you? I mean, we read this story like it's nothing. I think if I had been Ezekiel, I would have freaked out. But there stands Ezekiel, and the Lord says to him, "Son of man, can these dry bones live?" Well, that kind of sounds like a trick question to me. You know, Lord, they look pretty dead to me. I mean, I'm not denying your power, but they look pretty dead. I mean, they're deader than dead. I mean, look at them, Lord. They're not even together. It's not like there's a complete skeleton. They're all over the place. And the Lord says, "Ezekiel, son of man, can these dry bones live?" And Ezekiel answers a great answer. He says, "You alone know, O sovereign Lord. You alone know. I don't know, Lord. You do." Isn't that a good answer? I mean, he doesn't go out on a limb here. He doesn't say, for sure they can. He doesn't say, no, they can't. He just says, "You alone know, sovereign Lord." And so then the Lord calls Ezekiel to do something really weird. He says, "Ezekiel, prophesy to those bones. Prophesy to those bones." Now, what is prophecy? In this passage, I believe that the Lord is calling Ezekiel to declare God's goodness over the wreckage of these bones. And so the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, you give it your best shot. You preach to these bones the goodness of the Lord." Now, my husband taught homiletics for a while. I was telling Tracy that he actually taught me how to speak and then took away my notes and said, "Now do it again." But he used to teach in a Bible college, and he would teach younger guys how to preach, okay? Now, can you imagine if he had said, "Okay, guys, we're gonna go to the local morgue, and they're gonna pull out the corpses, and I want you to give it your best sermon." Wouldn't that be creepy? I mean, I would be creeped out by that. That's what God says to Ezekiel. "Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones." When we prophesy, we are declaring God's goodness over the wreckage of our lives. Over the wreckage of our lives. And so Ezekiel says, "Okay, I'm going to do this." And so he says, "Dry bones, now hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Come to life, dry bones." Now imagine this, okay? As Ezekiel prophesies, an elbow bone comes flying over and hooks onto an arm. And then comes a hand, and then a skull, and then there's like a spine up there. And then there's a couple of feet that get attached. And a shoulder bone, and thigh bones, and knee bones. And all of a sudden you got these creepy skeletons, you know? And they're kind of dancing around in this field. And Ezekiel is declaring God's goodness, and they're kind of moving like this. But there's no tendons. There's no muscle on them. There's nothing. And so then the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, call for the breath." What is the breath? It's the breath of God's Spirit. In the Hebrew, and sometimes I don't say this right, so if you're a Hebrew scholar, don't rat on me. It's the ruach of God's Spirit. See, when you look out over the wreckage of your life, whether it's the wreckage of a broken marriage, whether it's the wreckage of facing an addiction, whether it's the wreckage of sexual abuse memories, whether it's the wreckage of facing your husband's pornography addiction, whether it's the wreckage of financial debt and ruin, you need the Spirit of God. You can't do it alone. And so Ezekiel begins to prophesy to the breath. In other words, he's declaring what he already knows to be true. He says, come, breath from the four winds. Can you imagine this? This is such a great story. I mean, come, breath. Come, Spirit of the living God. Come from the four corners of the earth. And all of a sudden, there's like tornado-like winds. And it's breathing, and it's moving, and it's alive. And all of a sudden, these dry bones, these dry skeleton bones, they become a vast army ready to move in sync with the Spirit of God, ready to change the world. That's what we need today. We need the Holy Spirit to take over our lives again, because we've somehow forgotten. When you became a follower of Jesus Christ, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you received His Spirit in you. Jesus said, He will be with you, and He will be what? In you. You can't do it alone. Isn't that awesome? I can't do it alone. Tracy mentioned my little grandson. I now have five grandchildren. And my little grandson, Zachary Christopher, was born Christmas morning. His parents are adopting him. So the birth mom went into labor Christmas morning. So I have been down in Florida for the last week and just praying over baby Zachary, praying for the bonding process, praying that everything, you know, will go smoothly with this adoption. And I got on the plane to come back home, and I thought, Lord, I feel a little tired. I don't know that I can speak like you're calling me to speak. And then the Lord asked me a question, and it went something like this: Becky, what are you speaking on? I'm speaking on revival. Can I revive you? Yes. I'm speaking on renewal. Can I renew you? Yes. I'm speaking on the fact that we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to give more and more of ourselves over to the Holy Spirit's power. And the Holy Spirit said, can I do that for you, Becky? You see, when we're weak, He's strong. We weren't meant to do it alone. You weren't meant to fix the wreckage in your life. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, lives in you. Would you just take a minute and let that sink in tonight? The Spirit of the living God lives in you. Girls, you're unstoppable. We need a revival. You see, in this story of Ezekiel, it says that all hope was gone in Israel. You may look around your neighborhood and you may say, there is no hope for this neighborhood. You may look at your marriage and you may say, there is no hope for this marriage. You may look at that teenage kid of yours who's driving you nuts right now, and you may be saying, there is no hope for that teen. You may be looking at your financial debt and saying, there is no hope for getting out of debt. You may be looking at an illness and you may be saying, there is no hope. There is always hope. There is always hope. There is always hope. Do you know why? Because you have Jesus Christ living in you. The Spirit of Jesus Christ lives and dwells in you. And you know, as Women, we get so busy, don't we? We get so busy, you know, cooking and cleaning and working jobs and caring for grandkids and caring for big kids and caring for our husbands or doing a career. And we forget that the Bible says, I will put my spirit in them. I was reading a book last week, and I love to read, and I was reading this book, and it said, you know what the answer to revival is in your neighborhood? You. You know what's going to change Eckley, Colorado? You. You know what's going to change your marriage? You. Because you have the Spirit of the living God in you. You know what's going to change that broken relationship with your adult child? You, because you have the Spirit of the living God in you. You know who's going to win your neighbor to Jesus Christ? You, because you've got the Spirit of the living God in you. We need revival. You see, when revival comes, we won't be embarrassed to tell our neighbors that we believe in Jesus Christ. I heard a very disturbing poll recently that the majority of people in the United States don't know anybody who's a Christian. Let that shock you a little bit. That shocked me. And I as I was shaking my head, I thought, well, what about me? Do my neighbors know I follow Jesus? That I would give my life for Jesus? If they don't know that, why not? If I moved out of my neighborhood, would anybody say, oh, wow, we need Becky back in this neighborhood because she shares Jesus? When revival comes, there's going to be a new spirit of freedom. The addictions are going to fall off. You see, when we praise and lift the name of Jesus over the wreckage of our lives, the chains of addiction are broken. When we praise the name of Jesus, His presence comes close. And we're going to experience a revival of love for the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to be in love with Jesus Christ. I don't want to get to heaven and then think, oh, I don't know this guy that I'm going to spend eternity with. I mean, do you? I want to be so in love with Jesus that I know him well now, so that my transition into heaven someday is so smooth. I have no fear because I'm going to go be with Jesus. That's how well I want to know him. When revival comes, there's going to be new boldness and passion. There's going to be new willingness to take a risk. I live with a man who loves risk. I value security. That's one of my top values, probably. And I live with Mr. Risk Taker. You know, and we were in Costa Rica together. And, you know, there was this bridge, hanging bridge, like over a very deep ravine. And I am deathly afraid of heights. And the hot springs where we wanted to go was on the other side of the bridge. And I looked all over that bridge for engineer reports, and there weren't any. And Steve said, okay, I'm going to go backwards, and all you have to do, you know, is look me in the eye and take the next step. And I thought, I don't know. And I hemmed and I hawed, and he's like, come on, you can do it. You can do it. And I thought, ugh, can I do it? I don't know. You know, but I live with Mr. Risk Taker. So I finally said, okay, God, if I die, at least I will have died honoring my husband. So Steve would go like this and walk backwards, and I was like looking right at him, and he would say, don't look down, just look in my eyes and take the next step. You know, that's a lot like our faith journey, isn't it? God tonight is looking you in the eye, and he's saying, come on, my precious daughter, just take that next step. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have everything you need for life and godliness inside you. Isn't that cool? You know, you may be thinking, how can I make myself spiritual enough? It's already done. It's already done. It was all finished at the cross. And then to trump that, Jesus gave you his Holy Spirit to live with you and be in you. He said, I'm going to leave my spirit in you because I know you can't do this journey alone. Have you ever thought about the ragtag bunch of guys that Jesus left the Great Commission to? Have you ever thought about that? See, these are the profound thoughts I have. And you know, most of them were dropouts. How do I know that? Because I studied Jewish history. And in order to be a fisherman, it means you had to have bombed out of school at about age 12. So that's who Jesus picked. He didn't pick like the A-team guys, you know, the guys that were headed for Jewish Harvard. He picked this ragtag bunch of fishermen. You know, the most triumphant moment in history. Jesus dies on the cross, comes back to life, and where are his guys? They're out fishing again. You have to think, okay, they missed the memo. But Jesus trusted them to go into all the world and change the world with the power of the gospel. And I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in that. Because you know what? I'm not the A-team. I'm not a person of super intelligence. I'm not a person who's a whiz-bang kid, you know, who could have gone all over the world. No, I'm just me. I'm a mess sometimes. Some days I wake up in the morning and I'm cranky with my husband. You know you find that shocking. But some days I wake up in the morning and I just really, you know, I don't feel like telling a neighbor about Jesus. Or some days I wake up in the morning and I'm a mess and I feel like crying. You know? Do you have those days or is it just me? And the great thing is you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And so do I. God's not calling you to be a superwoman. He's calling you to prophesy about what has already been truth. The truth is the Holy Spirit is yours. The truth is when you declare God's goodness over your life, there is a game changer in the heavenlies that I can't even describe. Because God is saying to you tonight, will you dare to praise me in spite of what's going on in your life? As I continued in this praise journey, God radically changed my life. I became less fearful and more bold. I became less anxiety-driven and more courage-driven. I began to experience the love of Christ in my life in new ways. The Word of God came alive to me, and I couldn't wait to get into my Bible to read it. It wasn't like I had to read it, you know, to keep up with some secret rule code. No, I wanted to. Here's my guarantee to you tonight, ladies. If you take this praise challenge this weekend, it will radically and dramatically change your life. You'll become more positive. You'll become more secure. You'll become less fearful, and you'll become more joyful. That's declaring the goodness of God over your life. I wonder tonight what the wreckage is in your life. You know, we all have some wreckage in our life because we're human. You know, maybe for you, it's the wreckage of a broken marriage. Maybe for you, it's the wreckage of broken relationships with your kids. Maybe for some of you, it's the wreckage of broken relationships with friends. Maybe the wreckage is an addiction. Maybe the wreckage is debt that's so high that you feel like you're never going to get out of it. What is the Spirit of God saying to you tonight? Will you dare to declare God's goodness and faithfulness over that wreckage? Maybe like me, you are dealing with leftover issues from childhood, whether sexual abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, And if truth be told, you've never dealt with that. And God is saying, my child, I want to heal you of that. What's the wreckage in your life tonight? What is God's Spirit saying to you? For some of you tonight, it is possible that you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You've heard a lot about Jesus. You maybe even go to church, but you're like, what is she talking about up there? What does it mean to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I would love to explain that to you tonight. You see, the breath of God's Spirit comes in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came because he is absolutely, categorically, madly in love with you tonight. For some of you, it's been a long time since somebody told you how much they loved you. I've got good news for you tonight. Jesus is categorically in love with you. He came because God knew that as long as you were living in sin, you were going to keep running from God. You know, sin does that to us. We want to hide. You know, when you're lying, you want to hide that lie, right? Sin makes us hide from God. And sin separates us from God. And God said, I love this precious daughter of mine so much that I'm going to take care of that problem for her. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. He was one with God the Father. God the Father said, I'm going to send my son. He's going to come in the form of a baby. I looked at my little grandson on Christmas Day, so tiny, and I was holding him. That's the way Jesus came. Isn't that crazy? What a crazy, imaginative God we have. And so God becomes man. He grows up. He lives a sinless life, never sins. And then he is falsely accused and he goes to the cross. Why? Because he loves you. He doesn't want you to have to live in eternal separation from God the Father. He wants you to live for all eternity with him. Because he's madly, categorically, hopelessly in love with you. Is that not the best news that's ever been told? When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you pray a prayer that goes something like this. God, I know that I am not perfect. I'm a sinner. And I know that I need a Savior. And I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And I'm going to choose to follow Jesus and put my faith and trust on what he did on the cross. Because then I can live with you for all eternity. And when Jesus comes into your life, he reclothes you. And so all the unworthiness that you feel is now clothed in this gorgeous robe. It's the robe of his righteousness. You're his princess bride. You can strut your stuff with confidence because you're strutting his stuff. Not yours. It's such a remarkable plan of redemption that God came up with. And when he comes into your life, he seals it with his Holy Spirit. You get the Spirit of the living God living in you. What a beautiful exchange. My sin for his holiness. My punishment for freedom. My inadequacy for his Spirit. going to invite you to close your eyes tonight. And I want you to think for a few minutes. I want you to think about where you're at right now. First of all, I want you to think, what's the wreckage in your life? We all have some wreckage. You know, maybe for you, the wreckage is those feelings of self-doubt and inadequacy. Yeah, you can just never get over a certain attitude that you really want to get over. Maybe for you, it's the broken relationships we talked about. Maybe for you, it's the childhood sexual abuse. If it's childhood sexual abuse, I want you to do me a favor. I want everybody's eyes closed. But if you're dealing with childhood sexual abuse, I want you to just lift your eyes and look at mine for 1 second. Thank you. I see others. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Are there others that are dealing with that? Thank you. Just look me in the eye. That's all I have to do. Thank you. I see your eyes. And I want to tell you something tonight. Thank you. I want to tell you, thank you, that Jesus looks you in the eye tonight. Thank you. And he, thank you. He says, I love you. You are my precious child. That sexual abuse, that was not your fault. Thank you. He says, you are clean. Thank you. He sees your eyes tonight, and I want you to know that. And he says to you, I want to make you whole. Listen, if he can heal my life, he can heal anybody's life. He wants you to leave tonight with hope. He wants you declare his goodness over the wreckage of your life. Maybe for some of you tonight, it's not sexual abuse. It's not anything really big. It's just been a really long time since you've felt passionate about him. You feel pretty dead, if truth be told. You feel pretty depleted. You feel pretty just tired. And you're looking for personal revival tonight, this weekend. And you're thinking, you know, I just want to feel God moving in my life. I want to hear his voice. I want to come alive again. Maybe for some of you, you have never really considered the fact that Jesus is inviting you to be his child. He's asking you to receive him tonight into your life. You've attended church, but you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And tonight's the night. Tonight is the night that Jesus wants to make you new. I'm going to pray a sample prayer, and if that's your heart cry tonight, I want you to pray it in the quietness of your own heart. I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to pray, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to die for me. I know I'm a sinner. I know in and of myself I can't measure up to your goodness. But Lord Jesus, I praise you that you took the penalty for my sin so that I could be complete and whole and wholly clean. Thank you that you love me. Come into my life. For the rest of my life, I want to live for you. If that's your prayer tonight, would you just, while everybody's eyes are closed, would you just raise your hand and look at me for a second? Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. You prayed that prayer tonight. Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Thank you. Thank you. There are others? Jesus, I want you in my life. All right, in a minute, I'm going to call the band forward, and we're going to go into a season of prayer because I think that there are some of you tonight who just want someone to pray with you. And we're equipped to do that tonight. You know, we need each other in the body of Christ. And so maybe for some of you, it's Lord, I feel so dead, and I need you to breathe new life in me. Maybe for some of you, it's I need Jesus in my life, and tonight I made that decision for Jesus Christ, and I want somebody to pray with me. And so we're going to, maybe for some of you, it's sexual abuse, and you're like, I just want somebody to pray over me. pray that God will heal me. And so we're going to go into a season of prayer. If you are one of the women who have been asked to pray with other women, would you come down front here? And I'm going to invite my one daughter, Steph, down here as well to pray over you. And when you're ready, we want you to come down. Listen, you don't want to leave here tonight feeling like you're in this alone. We want you to know, hey, you can get prayer. Some of you tonight, you just need prayer. And so as you're ready, we want to just invite you to come down. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid. I guarantee you that every single woman down here, we've all been prayed over. I've been prayed over so much. That mentor I told you about, she prayed over me every day for 7 years. That's part of why God healed me. And I believe in the power of prayer. And so when you're ready, we're going to invite you to come down and receive prayer.